And so we come before you this day, God, seeking your face, seeking your presence among us, Lord God, for we know that you are in our midst. We're two or more gathered together in your name. You are in the midst. And so, God, I come before you this day thanking you for the privilege and the opportunity to stand before your people and to stand behind the cross of Jesus. Lord, you know that I am not worthy. I'm not worthy by myself, Lord God, except for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so as I come this day, Lord God, I come in your name. And I ask you, Lord, as we come here today, to bless each and every person who's gathered here and who are online, seeking to hear a word from you, that a word of hope, Lord God, and a word of peace in our nation. God, we pray for California, Lord God. As a fire goes and burns through, we pray for the rest of the nation. We need your intervention more than we have ever needed it before. So God, intervene in all of our lives. Come into our situations, Lord God, we ask you. God, we need you. And so, Lord God, take hold of me, the preacher, and put me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior, you are our Lord, you are our Redeemer, you are our salvation. You are everything that we need. Oh, Lord God, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Certainly, we know that we need the Lord every hour. We need him. Without him, we will not survive. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, let us pray. Oh, yes, I did pray. Let us go to the Word. I could pray again. That is the Holy Spirit speaking. So now let's listen. My sermon title today is Knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus, right? And I read this article. As I have a couple of reflections. This one says, Family Feud Survey asks, who is the king? And this is a little funny one to start out. On the game show Family Feud, hosted by Steve Harvey, contestants are asked to guess how 100 people responded to the various survey questions. On a 2012 episode, a contestant had to provide the top answers to the following survey questions. When someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring? Here were the four top answers. 1, 81 people said Elvis Presley. 2, 7 people said Jesus or God. 3 people said Martin Luther King Jr. And 2 people said Burger King. And so you could see where their minds were. Now on another note, I read this other reflection that says, tests for college students shows we make Jesus in our own image. We make Jesus in our own image. And it says, in his book With, Sky Jetner tells about a test that Scott McKnight gives every year to his incoming group of college students. The test begins with a series of questions about what students think Jesus is like. Is he moody? Does he get nervous? Is he the life of the party or an introvert? The 24 questions are then followed by a second set with slightly altered language in which the students answer questions about their own personalities. McKnight is not the only one who has administered this exam. It has been field tested by other professionals as well. But the results are remarkably consistent. Everyone thinks Jesus is just like them. Everyone thinks Jesus is just like them. McKnight added, the test result also suggests that even though we like to think we are becoming more like Jesus, the reverse is probably more the case. We try to make Jesus like ourselves. Right, whatever we're doing, we're trying to make Jesus like us. McKnight's personality questionnaire confirms that the French philosopher Voltaire said 3 centuries ago, if God has made us in his image, we have returned him the favor. If God has made us in his own image, we are now trying to make God in our image. Now, the central question for us, one writer says, the central question is, the Christian faith is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of humankind. And the dogma, which means the doctrine or the creeds, is the drama. The drama is summarized quite clearly in the creeds of the church. And if we think it dull, it is because we either have never really read those amazing documents or have recited them so often and so mechanically as to have lost all sense of their meaning. The plot pivots upon a single character, and the whole action is the answer to a single central problem. What think ye of Christ? That is the central question. What think ye of Christ, the writer says. And so now we have the text. Here we are. We have laid out our position. The question is, what think ye of Christ, right? And in the future, I'll tell you something else, but what think ye of Peter's declaration about Jesus? We find in Matthew 16, 13 to 20. And it says, verse 13 only, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So let me give you some background information on Caesarea Philippi, right? Caesarea Philippi is the northeast section of Israel called the Golan Heights, right? And was near the ancient city of Dan. So we have heard of Golan Heights, that's the Golan Heights now, and that's Caesarea Philippi. It is important not to confuse it with the magnificent city of Caesarea, which Herod the Great built on the Mediterranean coast. Right? And I've been to both places, and one is really magnificent when I was in Israel last year and the year before. At Caesarea Philippi, there is a massive wall of rock that is well over 100 feet straight up and about 500 feet wide. The city of Caesarea Philippi was built on top of this enormous rock. So when you go to Caesarea Philippi, this is why Jesus uses the language. It is built upon a huge rock. It was enlarged and rededicated by King Philip to honor the Caesar in Rome. And Caesar considered himself a god, and King Philip was eager to please him. The Greek and Roman cultures had many gods. Another god that was especially honored here in Caesarea Philippi was the pagan god of Pan. So there were many pagan gods, and then there was a pagan god of Pan. This is why Jesus would ask that question, because if inhabitants of that community were worshiping a lot of pagan gods. Do you get it? Right? Jesus is wise, and he always brings the question to the context. Right? If he's near sheep, he's talking about sheep. And if he's near, the grapes, he brings it to the context, right? Thus, when Jesus asks the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? You see, he was making a point because in that region, as I said, many of the citizens were worshippers of the many pagan gods. And so they answered Jesus, some say John the Baptist, but others say Elijah. And still others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They began to tell Jesus what others had said about him, because he had asked the question of them. But they never followed up and said, but I say at that moment. They begin, as Jesus asked all of us every day, who do we believe he is, right? So then now Jesus turned the question back on them and he asked them, then, but who do you say that I am? Not what some say, not what others say. The question for us friends today is not what anybody else say, is what you say. Who do you say that Jesus is for you in your life? Now, all the disciples were silent. They were silent except Simon Peter. And we know Simon Peter, his mouth gets him in trouble, but his mouth will also lead him into truth. We know him. We know his personality, right? Simon Peter answered and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Now here's a key point from Peter's answer. He said, the Son, two key points, you are the Messiah, and then the Son of the living God. Now I want to get to the point, the Son of the living God. Because the other people were talking about John the Baptist, who was dead. Elijah was dead. Jeremiah was dead. All the prophets were dead. And yes, there were great people. There were great men who God had called, who God had used, who God had put his word into their mouth, and they had spoken. Some of them had gone to prison. Jeremiah had gone to prison, shut up and beat up. The people tried to kill him. Isaiah had to run. They all had to run. They had done what God had called them to do, but they were all dead. They had all died, right? They were, and so yet the people did not get it. They were all still dead men. And so Simon Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, said, you are what? The Son of the living God. Not a dead God. Not Pan. Pan was a dead God, right? All the gods in Caesarea Philippi were dead gods. Are you with me, friends? They were dead gods. They were stone gods. But you are the Son of the living God. And we need to know that in emphasis today. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We see that in Matthew 16:16. And then Jesus answered him. This is where Simon's blessings come, right? He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Right? His father, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Right? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior because we believe that he is the Son of the living God, he is God himself, it is the Holy Spirit that works in you and me that allows us to accept him as that person in our life, as our Redeemer, as the living God, as the only God, as the true God. That is the Holy Spirit working in us. Where Jesus is quite clear and he makes it clear here. You could not have known this. We believe that we choose Jesus. We choose to follow Jesus. I often say Jesus begins the work in us through his Holy Spirit. And then we are encouraged and motivated to choose him. Because as Paul would remind him, nothing good really comes out of us, does it? Right? Except for what the Lord put in us. And so we choose him. And then Jesus answered him. After he says, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock... Right? Not on Peter's shoulder. He's a man and he's going to die. We know that St. Peter's Basilica is in Rome and that it's a statue of him. It wasn't on Peter as a human being. But I would like to propose, even though theologians have said several things, I would like to propose that is on Peter's declaration, his faith. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Friends, every time we look around and we hear people attacking the church, we know the martyred church and throughout the world. We see people being martyred in all the countries, in Asia, in Africa. Every now and then when I see that and I get weary, I remember those words. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I'm telling you. Jesus is going to reign forever and ever until he returns. And then he's going to tell Peter, he says, the gates of hell, when I saw Notre Dame burning that time, I was thinking of the church and I says, that old, over 600-year-old cathedral, I says, building may burn, but the gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus is Lord. And then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, but it's your faith. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Those words are not for everybody. You first have to believe in Jesus Christ by faith. And when you bind things on earth, when you pray over them, then your prayers go to heaven, right? And the work begins. You understand? That because you believe on your faith, you believe, right? It's not just a word to use. I hear people say, I'm going to bind it up and not bind. That's not how it works. Because you can't bind anything. Only Jesus can. And the gates of heaven, and whatever you loose on earth. And then he sternly ordered disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. He did not want to reveal it then. So after we hear that, and we have now accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we make the declaration to the world, we say we are saved. What is expected of us? Paul tells us in that Romans text. He says, after we know Jesus, in knowing Jesus, after we say we know Jesus, we know him through prayer, through reading his word, first by accepting him, what is our responsibility? Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, what should we do? He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifices. After we accept Christ, we have to present our bodies holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, we have a responsibility as believers of Jesus Christ to live accordingly to what the Lord expects us. He says, do not be what? Conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That we who are Christian, our mind must change. We cannot be like everybody else. It's an ideal. When we get mad on Facebook, we can't cuss off everybody because we're Christians. We can't carry on and get so mean and get so uppity, right? Because we should be humble. Humility is not just a word we say. Humility is an action, how we live our lives. He says, and so we should not be conformed to the things of this world, but by transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may discern what is the will of God. In order for us to discern what is the will of God, we must be transformed. And transformation begins by knowing Jesus Christ. And then he gives us some things he said. And some people have this problem, you know. Some of us have this problem we have to remind. He says, you do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. None of us should think of ourselves more highly. Folks think that sometimes they're the only ones who could do something. I'm not the only one who could stand here. Nancy's not the only one who could play the piano. Susan is not the only one who could move the upper head or do whatever. No, Paul says if you're going to be a true Christian, you need not to think of yourself more highly than others, than you ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Right? So everybody here has gifts. Paul is going to say, so we have what? We are many. Yeah, we have many members, but one body in Jesus Christ, right? And we who have accepted Christ must know that. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Some of us are prophecy. Some of us are teachers. Some of us read liturgists and read it well. Some of us don't, right? Some of us are the exhorters. Some of us can teach Sunday school. We are all needed in the body of Christ. And when we walk into the church, we must be reminded, it's not about us, because if I was to leave this moment, if the Lord is to take me right now as I stand here and I'm caught up to meet him, come next week, somebody else will be here to bring the word. And once you're clear on that, you put your ego to bed. I'm an itinerant pastor, so I'm quite clear. You know, Father James of the Roman Catholic Church, he's leaving. He sent out an email, and I've got to know him since I've been here 8 years. I wrote back to him because he and I, the Roman Catholic and the Methodist, we itinerate. We're different from the other denominations. We know because we're sent. So I wrote him a note, and I says, Father James, I says, I understand itinerancy. We are called to serve Christ. And when our bishop says move, we move. We know that. We don't get locked in to believe we are all that there is, because we're not. Right? Everybody is needed. Right? And anytime you start getting to a thing that you're holding on to it, acting like it's yours and nobody else could do it, you are not serving the Lord. You make space for everybody's talent. Make space for everybody's gift. That's where transformation begins. Praise the Lord. And so, we are reminded today when we know Jesus, we have a great responsibility. We have a great responsibility in knowing Him and serving Him because God has blessed us all with many gifts. So Jesus asked a question of you today that I want you to take home and ponder. I was going to put up some things on the PowerPoint, but I know the folks online cannot see. But when that time comes, I will start doing that because I could control it from here. But I want to ask you a question and leave you with a question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say for yourself? For you to think about it all week. Who is Jesus to me? Really? Is it because my mother sent me to church? Is it because, you know, it's part of the tradition? Is it because I was baptized as a baby and confirmed, and then I'm just doing church because I can't, this is what I do. This is what I do because I have to do it. You know, I got to do it because my grandmother did it and my mother did it, and it's part of the tradition and we're just doing it. Or just Jesus means everything to you. Your Savior, your Lord, as the prayer said today. Is He for you today as I close, friends? Is He the one, is He the living bread that you could feast on? Huh? Is He the living bread? Is He the light that lights your path? Oh, glory to God this morning. Is He the light that you could follow through darkness? Right? Is He the door that you enter into heaven? Is He the way, the truth, and the life? Is He the one? Is He the only one, friends? Is He the one that has come to give you? Is He the resurrection and the life? Is He the hope that you have, that you will have eternal life in heaven with Him and nobody else? Oh, glory to God. I want you to ponder on that this morning. Who do you say He is? Amen.